Good morning, church. What a powerful song. It's so good to be here with you in worship this morning. I'll just mention again, I don't know, I probably won't do this every week. If you have a smart tablet or phone and you want to follow along with digital notes to the sermon, you can find that on the YouVersion Bible app and go to More down in the bottom right corner and click Events and you'll see Hillcrest Church of Christ pop up. Click on that. And you won't even have to listen to the sermon because it's all right there. No. Still have to listen. There will be a pop quiz there. I'm very thankful that you are here today. This is an exciting week as we're looking forward to Thanksgiving. And we kind of have a time here together where we're remembering that every time Christians gather, whenever you gather in your home this week, I hope that it is a spiritual event, not just, it's a holiday, I understand that, and it is a good time to have a break, not be at work, to watch football games, maybe even watch the Cowboys. I hear there's some Cowboys fans here in Abilene, Texas, is that true? Okay. Nobody's hearing about Cowboys fans right now with the record that they have, right? I have told you I'm a Houston diehard sports fan, so you can put me on your prayer list or whatever you want to do with that. It's part of how God brings unity in spite of the differences, right? But it's more than just those activities whenever we come together at Thanksgiving. When Christians gather together to share a meal, they're bringing their lives together. And so I am praying for you this week. I'm praying for you that maybe you have loved ones in your family or friends that will be meeting with you that are needing to grow closer to the Lord. Maybe this year has brought distance. Maybe they don't know Christ. I hope that when they're in your house that they are able to see that God is alive, He's alive in your home, and that He's alive in your family. I have a fantastic piece of artwork. It is, I'll sell this to the highest bidder. I know what you're all thinking. What a beautiful child's drawing. Thank you, but I drew that, and it is a few years old. I drew this a few years ago as part of a counseling session that I do with young couples that are planning to get married. We draw our family tables. And I don't know what exactly your family table looked like whenever you were a child, but this is basically how mine looked. I was on one end of the table. My father was on the other end. We had the old school way. The dad was at the end of the patriarch, right? He was at the end of the table there. And then my sister was on one side and my mother was on the other there. I don't know, maybe I have come to learn that a lot of table fellowship has changed as far as people don't always meet around the table as they once did. Maybe yours looks a little bit different. I know this, they change over time because mine doesn't look quite like this anymore. And this morning, I'm really wanting to lead us to this side of the table, and that's the difficult transitions that come whenever we have chairs that are now empty at the table. That there has been a significant change in your house. And maybe even the sight of that space is difficult for you to see because you think about the one who should be there or who was there. And they're not able to be there anymore. Some of you have learned that my family and I have a special story, that our coming together was actually started through a major transition and a major loss that would eventually lead to God bringing Heather and I, my wife Heather and I, together. But before that happened, we had to deal with a very serious empty chair in our lives that came from James, who was Heather's first husband, who died. Our oldest son, David, made a video a few years ago, and he shared his grief story, and I'm going to share it with you at this time, and I hope that this helps you understand us a little bit more, but I hope that this will also connect with those of you maybe who are dealing with some similar things. Let's go ahead and have that video.
My dad was always very tall. My mom was always small. And I was somewhere in the middle. When I was younger, my family lived outside of town in an area we affectionately call the woods. There was a stump outside of our house where a tree had fallen during a storm one night. I used to climb up the stump, and my dad would encourage me to jump to him. I was always hesitant, afraid he wouldn't catch me, afraid he would look away right as I jumped. "Jump," he would say, and I did, squealing with excitement. He took a step back, but he always caught me. I believed he would catch me no matter where he was. At work, with friends, he would always appear just in time to catch me. He was like Superman. The date is April 22nd, 1999. I am an 8-year-old boy dressed in black, funeral black. A year earlier, my father was diagnosed with rhabdomyosarcoma, a rare type of cancer usually only found in children. But for some evil reason, the sickness had attached itself to my daddy. The year was filled with cancer treatments, sickness, long nights, remission, and return. Eventually, my daddy passed in the night. Cancer had stolen my daddy from me. I didn't believe it at first. It must be a joke. Just like when he used to put on a gorilla costume and chase me around the house. But this was no joke. People passed in front of me, an indiscernible mass of monochromatic bodies, patting me on the shoulder, sharing their sentiments. I was 8. My sister Allison was 4. After the funeral, I remember sitting on the stump. I could almost picture my father in front of me, his arms stretched out to catch me. Mom called me in for dinner and I hopped off. My pants snagged and I gashed my knee. I cried and I cried. Why did my daddy have to die? Why did he have to go? My mom came to me. She picked me up and carried me into the house. "Shh, shh," she whispered. "I'm here. I'll always be here." My mom took on 2 jobs to take care of us. She never let us see her cry. A year later, she remarried. Nathan had been Dad's best friend during the latter years of his life. And now Nathan would take care of his best friend's family in my father's absence. I still miss my dad, every day. His death was tragic, but God brought something good in spite of that situation. I now have a father figure who looks after me, and I have 2 brothers who love me, and I love them. I keep a picture of my dad on my desk, and I look at it every time I prepare myself to write. We are at the woods in the picture. We are both smiling. And right out of the frame of the picture, inches from being in the shot, is the stump. A solid reminder of what used to be there. A towering tree. And in my mind, I sit down on it.
David was 8 years old whenever he lost his dad to cancer. And it was very difficult. I'm very proud of the young man that he's grown up to become. I know many of you have been trying to recruit them. They live here in Abilene, but they worship, and he helped serve in the youth ministry there in Anson. So you'll have to fight Anson for them, but even though it's been many years since then, that empty chair, that loss of James forever changed our lives. I know we're not the only ones who have experienced death and loss. And I'm going to invite you right now, I'm going to ask you if you would, if you lost a loved one in the past year, would you please stand? We're going to have a prayer in just a moment. Please stand and please remain standing. If you lost a loved one in the last 2 years, would you stand with us? If you lost a loved one in the last 5 years, would you please stand with us? Let's bow together. Gracious God, it is difficult for us, Father, to face the challenge of loss. The pain of death is very real. But God, we are so thankful in knowing that we are not alone in our sorrow and in our grief. Lord, we pray that you would help us to find strength, knowing that Jesus sees and knows our sorrow, and that we have your church to be able to bear the pain together, Lord. God, we pray for healing in the midst of loss for those who have lost loved ones recently, Father. And maybe those as well, Father, who are still mourning the loss of those they lost many years ago. God, may we find peace that passes understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We're all dealing with these empty chairs, aren't we? Jesus invites us to weep. We don't always think about this whenever we think about our Savior. We think about Jesus as being the one that we bring our sinful life to, but Scripture also reveals to us that Jesus invites us to weep as well, to bring to Him our sorrows. In the text that we're looking at this morning in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, we see here that Jesus comes upon a widow. Read along with me. We'll look at this together. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." We looked at another passage, and we'll highlight it again in just a moment, but Jesus has this way, especially as we're looking in this chapter of Luke, Jesus has this way of seeing people. Jesus sees the widows. When Jesus sees this widow here, we have that powerful statement, his heart goes out to her. Not only is she a widow, but in this moment, she's now dealing with double grief, isn't she? She's a widow who's now lost her only son. My first year of preaching, I was very young, and you may have noticed in the picture there, Jack Hardcastle got to help me put this video, or saw this video earlier this week, and I think he noticed my baby face in one of the photos there from several years ago, and he actually said I looked scary. Jack said I looked scary. But I did. I had a clean baby face many years ago. In the first year I was preaching, I looked even younger than I was. And one of the widows in our church came up to me, and she opened her Bible, and she reached into her Bible, and she pulled out a picture of her 16-year-old son that had died many years ago, who was also young and brown-eyed, as I am. And she said, "You remind me of him." Jesus sees the widow. Jesus not only sees, He knows. Notice again in verse 13 there, He sees her, and we have that word in the Greek there that is often translated as heart, but that word for that deepest innermost part, that splotna, His innermost part, deep within Jesus, He's moved. His heart goes out to her. He feels what she is going through because we have a Savior who has that kind of compassion and that kind of longing to connect with us, so that in that moment, now it's not just her grief that is happening, but Jesus is actually sharing in that grief. It's not unlike the kind of connection that we looked at last week whenever Jesus saw the sinful woman there in Luke chapter 7 and verse 44, when the text tells us that He turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." Jesus invites us to weep. And then at that powerful text in John chapter 11, whenever Jesus' dear friend Lazarus has died, and He's going to see Lazarus' sisters there, and He sees Martha, and He sees Mary, and here you have this moment whenever Jesus sees her weeping in verse 33. And Jesus, who had come along with her also, those with her who were weeping, and He was moved deeply in spirit and troubled. And then we have those two words in verse 35 that are so big, aren't they? Two little words that just shoot out of the gospel there. That in that moment, with the tears happening, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Creator of the universe is moved to tears as well. Jesus wept. God invites us to weep. Scripture is filled with this teaching. Notice the next slide here, Scott. Psalms are filled with this kind of language. Psalm 55, verse 22, "Cast your burden upon the Lord." In Romans 12 and 15, Paul calls the church to weep with those who weep. It's a ministry. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, Paul describes to those Christians there the nature of the church itself is one where if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And then Peter told those Christians to cast all their anxiety on Him because He cares for us. God invites us to weep. There are different types of loss. I know that we're looking at the table scene that is here, and we come to this empty chair. And there may be different things that lead to this empty chair. There are different types of loss that are experienced here. If we go, it may be the death of a loved one. It may be the loss that is experienced even while someone is still with us, but a physical illness has left the body so that they're not able to gather with the family as they once were. And maybe even traveling during Thanksgiving or the holidays is no longer an option. And so now that's become a new transition at the table and the chair that they were able to once fill. Physical wellness or the loss of physical health is keeping them from that. Maybe it's a spiritual battle that's going on in your household. And what you're dealing with is a child or a son or daughter or a family member who once worshipped or whose heart was dedicated to the Lord, but for whatever reason, whatever has happened in their lives, and you may have a prodigal family member who was once amongst you, and so there's an empty seat. Maybe even an empty seat where we worship here is being felt. Or maybe it's a divorce or marital strife. family strife that has created separation so that there's an empty seat, an empty chair. I posted on Facebook this week asking for prayers about this sermon. I also asked if there were any who had special prayer requests or folks who were, especially who were dealing with grief at this time of year with the holidays. I wanted to be able to pray over you. Some of you reached out to me and sent me emails, and I thank you for your courage for doing that with a new preacher that you don't even know yet. And some of you shared some pretty special stories, some pains that you were going through and dealing with. And you've been in my mind. I've been praying for you, and I will continue to do so. Those of you who didn't reach out to me, I prayed over you namelessly, asking God to be with those whose hearts are heavy at this time. There's grief that we may not be aware of. There may be empty chairs that are invisible to the rest of us, but not to God. God not only invites us to weep, He also reveals to us that there is healing in our tears and in our prayers. Tears are a natural function, despite what we guys may say, right? I just got something in my eye. I'm too tough. I'm too macho. Maybe you were even raised. I know I never saw my dad cry until his father died. That was the first time that I ever saw my dad shed tears. It was a little disarming for me because my dad, you know, in my mind, he's so strong. Nothing can hurt him, right? And guys, sometimes we can be very guilty of thinking that I don't want to show any sign of weakness. I don't want anyone to know that I'm vulnerable, so I will just tough it out. And sometimes even Christians have this tendency of thinking that I'm not supposed to be unhappy. I'm not supposed to be sad. I'm not supposed to have sorrow because of what God has done for me, because of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And I don't want to seem like I don't have enough faith, so I'm going to try to bury that real deep. And I'm not going to tell anybody that I'm hurting. And I'm not going to let them know. Church, even Jesus wept. He wept before He raised Lazarus from the dead. He still wept because He was human. Because it's natural. Because it's part of the natural way even our physical bodies heal. Tears themselves wash away toxins that are in our bodies and release endorphins. Did you know that? That's physically healthy for us. Not only that, but we have the whole of Scripture that reveals to us, especially when we read in the Psalms or we look at Job, like was read this morning, that it is natural. In fact, it's honest to respond to God in tears and in prayerful lament, to cry out to Him that when we're hurting, to confess to God and to bring that sorrow and to bring that hurt and to lay it before Him. And in honesty say, God, this hurts so bad. And it's in the midst of that confession, it's in the midst of that sharing of our brokenness, that the healing process can begin. Because when our grief is shared, our grief becomes something that we can bear. When it's isolated, it's unbearable. But when it's confessed to God and also shared with our brothers and sisters, it's no longer my empty chair, is it? It's ours. And when it is ours to bear together, it makes me feel that much stronger that we'll be able to survive. You may not always think about it, but we have this great passage in Hebrews chapter 4 that says to us that God has grace for us in our time of need. Look at this text. This is powerful. Hebrews 4 verse 15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I know that this text is speaking to our sinful confession, and I know that this text is about us coming to God for forgiveness, but I also see in here the truth that we have a Savior who comes down from His throne, who intercedes on our behalf, who aligns Himself not only as our King, but as one who's amongst us as our brother. So that you're not just telling Jesus about what you're going through, but you're talking to Him and He understands because He is one with us. He is able to empathize with our weaknesses. And so there's this grace to trust Christ, not just with your sin, but also with your hurts. To be laid bare before Him, knowing that His grace is exactly what we need at this time of pain. His grace to help us in our time of need. I was reminded this week of another empty chair, a different way of seeing the empty chair. There's a special community in Brookshire, Texas, just west of Houston. That's right, Houston, Texas. There is a great place called the Brookwood Community. It's very unique. It is a place for adults with disabilities where they live there and they work there, and they produce some of the finest handcrafted things. Food, if you're looking for good food, I suggest if you're around that area, visit the Brookwood Community, or if you would like to love to see some beautiful handcrafted things. But there at Brookwood, they try to have a spiritual influence and encouragement on the residents there as well. In every room at Brookwood, they have an empty chair in each room. But their empty chair has a different significance. It's there as a reminder that God is present and that they are never alone. What a powerful concept for us to remember whenever we're gathering and we're thinking about, "Lord, I'm going through this difficult loss," or, "Lord, I'm grieving over this pain and sorrow because of what's happened in our family, and the table has changed over the years, and I don't know if I'll ever be able to recover from that." But we have those words from Jesus that not only that He invites us to He invites our tears and invites us to weep, but He also causes us to remember that He is here. That God is real, He's alive, and He is present. And He shares our sorrows. Didn't Isaiah call Him the man of sorrows? He knows your pain. You're not alone. You're never alone. We have a special ministry here at Hillcrest as well I want to share with you, called the Comfort and Hope Ministry, that is specifically for those who may be dealing with grief or loss. They meet here right off to my right in the building. Betty Davis is one who works with that. And maybe you have a need to talk to someone who has walked the path of grief. Maybe you need to be reminded today that you are not alone. Or maybe you are a person who's yet to trust Jesus, not only with your sorrows, but to trust Jesus with your life. Have you given Jesus your life by becoming a Christian, being born again? so that you can have that peace of knowing He's always with you and you're never alone. If you have any of those needs this day, you can bring your grief, you can bring your sorrows to Jesus right now as we stand and sing.